When Kim and I lived in Japan for a year, we produced a praise and worship album entitled Kaori. You know, we love Japan and the beauty and the artistry of it. And you can see it even in their calligraphy. That's so beautiful. That's Kaori, which means beautiful fragrance. That was the name of the worship and praise album. And that's what such offerings to Christ are. We talked about offering our body a living sacrifice. That is a fragrant aroma to God, a sweet aroma to God when we do that. In today's text, we're going to contrast two lives. One gave off the fragrance of life, the other the stench of death. One, a perennial example of goodness, the other, a cautionary tale. For the last two chapters, we've been answering a question that the disciples posed back in chapter 24, verse 3. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The return of Christ. That's what they wanted to know. It took five messages to cover that topic of the return of Christ. And if you weren't here or missed any one of them, please go on our website. The AV team have edited and chronicled all of those. And it's so important to know history is going someplace. We want to know what are the signs of the times. It will fill us with a sense of anticipation, which every generation since the ascension of Christ was meant to live in. A sense of anticipation. It's a game changer. Changed the whole way we view our temporal life on this planet. Better things are coming. Good things are coming. Having finished his, what is called an Olivet Discourse, teachings that he gave on the Mount of Olives, he gets back to the business at hand, which is nothing less than the saving of our souls. We're in chapter 26 of Matthew. And it came about when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, not during Passover, lest a riot occur among the people. Caiaphas was the high priest. In other words, he was the intermediary between God and the nation Israel, sanctioned by Rome. He was in bed with Rome, so to speak. It's interesting to note that between 37 BC and 67 AD, a little over 100 years, there were no less than 28 high priests. That's an average of 3.5 years per term of the high priest. Caiaphas, however, managed to stay in office for 18 years, which is a clear indication that he knew how to please Rome. This is why he didn't want to apprehend Jesus during the Passover, because a riot would have displeased Rome. And you know, tensions were high. Passover is when Israel swelled to over 1 million people coming for that feast. And nationalism was at a rise, and the fact that they would hail the Messiah, the Prince, it could have easily caused a riot if they had apprehended him and mistreated him. But when was Jesus crucified? On the Passover. They didn't get their wish. This confirms two things. First of all, God is ultimately in control. Not man, not the devil. Jesus called his shot. And also, it confirms that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover. Again, Dr. Nessam is going to go into detail next week. The Passover feast celebrated the nation Israel's deliverance from the judgment of God when the blood of the lamb, the innocent lamb, was applied to their threshold in Egypt, of their homes. And the destroying angel, when he saw the blood of the lamb, this sacrificial lamb, he would pass over them. That's where we get the word, Passover. And it was that night, the month of Nisan, on the 15th day, under a full moon, is when Israel was born, as they escaped bondage in Egypt and traveled at night. And God enough distance separated from the troops there in Egypt that they could make it to and through the Red Sea. Jesus, of course, was the substance of which that first Paschal or Passover lamb was just a shadow. It was all pointing to Jesus, which is why John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." What lamb? He's talking about the Passover lamb. The sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was John's job. It's why he was born. That was what he was born to do. So Jesus calls his shot in verse 2 when he says, "In 2 days it's Passover and the Son of Man," it's a title of the Messiah, "will be crucified." And God's plan of the ages consummated. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. Okay, back then you get an invitation to dinner and it's signed Simon the leper. Who's going? Nobody. Lepers had to go around ringing a bell saying, "Unclean, unclean," so people would give them a wide berth. Why do you think he is known as Simon the leper? Because Jesus healed him. And it became, instead of something ignoble and shameful, he became something that was like a badge of honor. This is what I was. But the power of God has been demonstrated in my life. Come to dinner and hear about it. And see and believe. So Simon the leper throws a party. A woman came, verse 7, to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. And she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why the waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." Okay, he's at a dinner party in Bethany, which most people on the planet had never heard of at that moment. And Jesus is saying, whenever this good news is preached in the whole world, Really? You carpenter from Nazareth? You're deluded, man. That's, how can you even dare to say something like that? Whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what she did will be remembered. You want to be remembered? Don't people want to leave a mark? Every time I go by some graffiti, I'm thinking, that guy's desperate to leave a mark. You know, I exist because of this. There's something in us. Desperately, we want our lives to matter, right? And this act, pouring out this costly perfume, he said, people are going to remember her. This will be spoken of her in the whole world. Though Jesus was hated in Jerusalem, he was loved in Bethany. Bethany was just a couple of miles, this is what this represents right here, from Jerusalem, southeast of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is just east of, just to the right of Jerusalem there. And they would look from the Mount of Olives down the Kidron Valley and up to the Temple Mount. And it's still the view today. Now it's the Dome of Rock, of the Rock. There, the gold dome. But back then, it would have been the gold-crowned temple that Zerubbabel rebuilt after Nebuchadnezzar tore down the temple that Solomon had built. Very close to Jerusalem. This was the hometown of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Very recently. And his sisters, of course, Martha and Mary. Martha is famous for her complaining that Mary wasn't helping her when they were hosting a party. Mary is famous for what? Just sitting at the feet of Jesus and hanging on every word that fell from his lips. This is the Mary who anoints Jesus in the parallel passage of this dinner party in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Mary sat there, listened, and believed. And because she did, because she just was still, and she knew he was God. She knew him as Messiah. And therefore prepares his body for burial. That's why Jesus said she did it. I think she also, because she recognized him as God's anointed, it's what the word Messiah means, that she offered up what was probably her greatest earthly treasure. Said that this vial of nard, spikenard, would have been equivalent to a year's wages, annual income of a man there at that time. So it was a priceless treasure, and she gave it up. We learn in John's gospel that Judas was the leader in filing a complaint against her, not because he was concerned for the poor, John 12:6, but because he was a thief, it says. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it, quote unquote. Judas calls Mary's extravagant gesture a waste in verse 8, to which Spurgeon responds, "Is anything wasted which is all for Jesus? It might rather seem as if all would be wasted which was not given to him." Really, remember, history's going someplace. One day, everything that we have done and accomplished in this life will be measured up against the question, what did you do for Jesus? I think it was a combination of avarice, greed, and the fact that Jesus wasn't turning out to be the conquering king that Judas had imagined that led him to do what he did next, verse 14. Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Verse 17, now on the first day of unleavened bread, that is the first day of Passover. Unleavened bread is connected to Passover because on that day, when they were delivered out of bondage, they had to move quickly. Leaven is a fermenting agent like yeast that causes the dough to rise before you baked it as bread. They didn't have time to wait for it to rise. And so they made it without that leavening agent, and it came out more like cracker than the chewy bread that we know today. But on the first day of unleavened bread of Passover, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." And he said to him, "You have said it yourself." Disciples, the other 11, obviously either didn't hear him or understand what Jesus told Judas, or he wouldn't have been permitted to leave the room alive. Such was their love for Christ. The 11 loved Jesus as Lord, addressing him in verse 22, "Surely not I, Lord." But you know the different address that Judas gives? He admired Jesus for a season as a potential deliverer of Israel, taking those scriptures that speak of his second coming as the King of Kings to conquer all resistance on this planet during and at the end of the Great Tribulation period. He never appears to have submitted to him as Lord. And he says in verse 25, as he feigns innocence, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi, teacher." He acknowledges him as a great teacher. How could he not? He spoke words of wisdom and with authority like no one else. But he would not address him as Lord. Why would Jesus choose him? He's one of his closest followers. Someone with impure motives who would ultimately betray him. It says that he prayed all night and then he chose him and the other 11. I think the best answer is, as Jesus said repeatedly in the Gospels, because Scripture must be fulfilled. What's he saying? That in the Old Testament, this was predicted. In Psalm 41:9, which is a messianic psalm, you apply this to the Messiah, it says, "Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." The religious leaders could kill Jesus, but only a disciple could betray him. The religious leaders couldn't fulfill this prediction. Only a close friend, a disciple. And this is how God ordained it to be. Let that be a warning to the rest of you. Silence your cell phones. It's not that God led Judas to betray Jesus. I can never believe that in light of the whole counsel of God. But rather that he allowed him to, according to Judas's own free will, causing Jesus to conclude in verse 24, it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Same thing could be said of everyone who refuses to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? Same thing could be said. Those who have hardened their heart against God's Redeemer. He has only given the world one Savior. Men have come up with many religious systems, but none of them have a Savior. Only Christianity provides that. And when we reject God's only provision, we sentence ourselves to an eternity in outer darkness. And therefore, we could say it would be better if we had never been born. Sober thought. Now Jesus comes to the climax of this Passover meal, verse 26. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." For the last five messages in Matthew, we've been talking about his Father's kingdom, the establishing of Christ's millennial reign on a renewed earth. He says, the next time I drink it with you, that's where it will be. The bread represented his body, which would be broken through his suffering. The wine represented his blood poured out for many for forgiveness. Under the old covenant, the old agreement between God and man, the blood of animals was poured out for the few, not the many, for the few, namely the Jews, for a temporal covering of sin. It was just temporary until the next time they sinned, and then they had to bring another offering, and another life had to be taken, and blood had to be spilled. Hebrews 10:4 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Just cover over it temporarily. The animal system of sacrifice demonstrates that the wages of sin is death. But the life of a lesser creature, such as a bull or a goat, cannot justify man who is created in the image of God. It doesn't make sense. To justify means to absolve of all charges against us. That's why Jesus speaks of a new covenant in His blood. Only the blood of the Son of God can take away the sin of the world once and for all. Right? He is the one who died on our behalf, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God. As unsettling as this talk of Jesus' death must have been, He leaves them with a glimpse of future glory when He says in verse 29, "I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This fruit of the vine represents His blood shed for forgiveness of sin, and the fact that His disciples would drink it new with Him in His Father's kingdom would have given them a hope beyond the cross. They were devastated at the crucifixion and full of fear afterwards. But this would have given them some hope. It also implies that during Christ's millennial reign, those sorrowful thoughts will have been expunged. During the millennial reign. You know, when I was going through this with you and I was studying, and I'm thinking about the separation of the sheep and the goats. This is during the Great Tribulation, but just the idea of there are those that go to heaven and those that go to hell. Both are eternal. It's eternal life and eternal death. Eternal punishment. And I'm thinking about my own unsaved family members. And what a crushing load that is on my heart and mind. But Isaiah 65 says that the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from our eyes in this millennial reign. How could heaven be a place of bliss if we're filled with remorse, the sorrowful plight of our loved ones that refused Christ? The only explanation is, as Isaiah says, those have been forgotten. He's made us to forget. He has hidden it from our eyes. And yet, we will remember His sacrifice, His blood spilt at Calvary, because that ultimately is not troublesome. It is the height, depth, and measure of God's love for us. That's how we will remember it. Holy Communion. Right now, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper or communion. Communion is two words, com, with, communion, oneness. Communion, it opens the door to fellowship with God and each other. It opens the door to intimacy, unity, agreement. In the words of Bible scholar David Guzik, "The Passover created a nation. A mob of slaves were freed from Egypt and became a nation. The new Passover creates a people. Those united in Jesus Christ, remembering and trusting His sacrifice." But before we celebrate this new Passover, let me ask you a question. This is a question that Mary of Bethany and Judas Iscariot settled in our passage. Who is Jesus Christ to you? They came to contrary conclusions. We have to ask ourselves, who is he to me, to us? Is he your Lord? Or merely someone you admire as a good teacher? And you come here for 3 cents worth of God each Sunday to take some of the hard edges off of life on this planet. This fallen world. Conversely, a life poured out for Christ's sake, contrary to Judas, but more like Mary, and Mary's costly perfume, such a life poured out is never wasted. You want to matter? I want to matter. This is how we matter. For through forgiveness of sin comes communion with God, friendship with the Beloved, our Creator, the one with whom we have to do. I'll close with this story about a famous Scottish theologian, John Duncan of New College in Edinburgh. At communion one Sunday, when the elements came to a 16-year-old girl, she suddenly turned her head aside. She motioned for the elder to take the cup away, that she couldn't drink it. John Duncan reached his long arm over and touched her shoulder and said tenderly, "Take it, lassie. It's for sinners." No matter how far you may feel from God today, if you will purpose in your heart to turn around, He will receive you as His own and share His life with you, as He did with Mary. And the result will be kaori, a beautiful fragrance. Amen. Let me hear you say amen. I know I told you I wasn't going to do it, but there you have it. I couldn't resist. Kevin. Anyway. Lord, we are, for as many as made a little noise just now, we're in agreement that what you have done, what you have accomplished on our behalf, it's a game changer. We realize life is a tremendous opportunity to be one with you and one with each other. We are a community of faith. You have made us brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter what kind of biological family we may come from, and the young men and women I will see this afternoon at Echo Glen, many of them have come from fractured homes. But as many as will bow the knee to Jesus and say yes to Christ, says that you have given them, you have given us the power to become children of God. How wonderful is that? If you've not experienced that yet, I want you to pray with me. Or if you just want to refresh your hope in God, and turn to Him from going your own way. You can pray with me, and let's just pray. You can pray in the quiet of your heart. But agree with me. Lord, You are my rabbi, You are my teacher, but You are also my Lord. You're my master. And You are my redeemer, my savior, my forgiver. I open my heart to You. I hear Your voice. I open the door. I say, come in. That we would dine together with You sitting firmly upon the throne therein. Thank You for hearing this simple prayer of faith and answering it. Just renew in me steadfast spirit as I offer up my body a living sacrifice. Be glorified in it. I ask in Christ's name, amen and amen.